letter is that we can have that blessed assurance. And let's read. We're in chapter 3, verse 11. We're going to go to the end of the chapter, and then we'll conclude that, and we'll have two more chapters, and we'll be done with this series, chapter 4 and 5. Starting in verse 11, 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, who slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. For we know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The historian Jerome, born halfway through the third century, of course, it's an outside biblical source. It's not inspired writings. But many believe Jerome was accurate in his writings, and he wrote about John. You can read this in his writings. He wrote that John lived to extreme old age in Ephesus, and that often his disciples would carry him to worship service. And John was at that point not even able to muster the voice to speak very many words. During individual gatherings, if John said anything, it would be something like this, according to Jerome: little children, love one another. The disciples at times, according to Jerome, were irritated or annoyed by this, because all they heard from John at that time was the same thing, the same words. And annoyed at that, they would finally said, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" And he replied, this is John, according to Jerome, with a line worthy of John: "Because it is the Lord's commandment. And if it alone is kept, it is sufficient." I'm learning in my study of John's letter, as he wrote over 2,000 years ago, John's not afraid of repetition. Actually, John, as you continue to read and you're hearing from me, he repeats himself again and again. Matter of fact, as you go back, you'll hear John saying the word practice, or practicing sin versus practicing righteousness. You'll hear the topic of fellowship. You'll hear the topic again and again repeated of walking in darkness versus walking in the light. Remember that early on in the first chapter? You'll hear, abide in Him, abide in the Word, abide in Jesus. Remain with Him is what he's saying. He repeats it again and again throughout his letter. But there is his favorite topic. And that is the topic of love. And John is not afraid to repeat that. Actually, that's agape love. And that's the only love that John actually uses in his letter. Nearly 50 times in 5 chapters, you'll hear the word love. Agape love. And we'll get to that and its meaning in just a moment. Considering that John is called often, right? The disciple whom Jesus loved. We've stressed that a few times. Again, not meaning that Jesus didn't have a love for any other people or any other disciples, but there was a special relationship there. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Perhaps it could be argued that nobody knew Jesus any better than John. That was a special, special relationship. We know that he was the closest to Jesus. We know that he was given the honor and the responsibility to take in Jesus' mother. Remember those words at the cross? Very intimate, very compassionate, very moving words. Some of the final words Jesus uttered on earth were concerning John and his mother, that John was to take her in, that she was now to be under his responsibility and care. I think John should be taken very seriously. And I think as we read through this, as I read through this week, if I were to sum up John's overall point and what he is driving at, what he is pointing at, is this very idea right here. That hate equals death and love equals life. And you could view that in a lot of different ways, physically and spiritually, that hate equals death and love equals life. And John wants those early Christians to love one another. Because hate equals death and love equals life. And it is God's greatest commandment. One thing we learn from John is that the Christian, for you and I, church, today, to be confident, to truly have that blessed assurance, love can't be optional. It just can't. We have to love. And of course, we're all learning more about love and how to grow in that love. And to illustrate this, John goes back to an Old Testament example. Matter of fact, it's the only reference to the Old Testament that I read in John's letter. Specifically, the story of Cain and Abel. You know, Cain rises up, he kills his brother Abel, he's jealous. It's ultimately because of worship of God. They offered sacrifices to God, and God was pleased with one, but he was not pleased with the other. And so Cain becomes jealous, and he rises up in his anger and in a fit of rage. He kills his brother. And John is saying, if you want assurance, you can't follow Cain's example. The first recorded death, actually, as you read it in the Bible, is murder. That's the first recorded death we have. John uses this probably, as far as I can tell, because that story is an illustration of the exact opposite. The exact opposite of what it means to love one another. That's a physical, biological relationship there. That's a brother and brother relationship. That's not what John in his letter is referring to. But he uses that as an illustration. It's the opposite of what John is trying to get them to do. It's the supreme case of a failure to love. Cain killing his brother Abel. Truly, hate equals death, doesn't it? And love equals life. Let's take some time this morning and look at the two just briefly. First of all, the topic of hate. Here's a slide for you kids to keep your attention for just a moment. This guy is hateful. Looks like the enemy, doesn't it? I don't want you to focus on that, though, the whole time. But hate's the very opposite of love. isn't it? We know that. The origin of hate is from the devil. Guy in Woods, listen to what he said about hate and about this topic when it's carried out to its end. He said, this person has allowed passions to arise in his heart, which, when carried to their ultimate ends, results in murder. And murder is simply hatred expressed in an overt act, expressed in a physical manifestation. Shouldn't surprise us why our Lord said so long ago in the Sermon on the Mount about hating our brother, right? Or about anger. The root is part of the tree, isn't it? The root is part of the fruit of the tree. And if you look at the fruit, if you got to remove that because it's bad, you got to remove the root. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at, Matthew 5, on this topic, verse 21 and 22. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable of the court. Jesus goes deeper, doesn't he? But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing or fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. There's the idea of hate. But how about what John is talking about? The element of love, or the idea of love, the very opposite of what it means to hate. The origin is not from the devil. The origin is from God. For we know that's the very one of the definitions of God. For John even says, God is love. We sing it often. Kent leads us in the song. Our song leaders lead us in the songs. God is love. And of course, it is that agape love that you have heard about. The only love that John uses here in his letter. I love this definition. You've probably heard it defined many ways. Seeking the best interest of people. And that's the idea. I've used that definition. But listen to this definition. It is love from the mind. It is love that you choose. It is something that is a choice, which means it can be granted to your friends and it can be granted to your enemies. It can be granted to those you know very well and those you do not know very well. It is a choice. It is though you can love those this way, agape, that even hate your life. They care nothing for you. Mike Sublett, in his little book on 1 John, defined it this way. Agape love could be described as an unbending, unyielding goodwill towards someone. Listen. Independent of all circumstances. Isn't that the love of God, church? Unbending, unyielding goodwill towards someone independent of all circumstances, independent of who they are, independent of what lawlessness they have practiced. It is a choice. I love this little story by Barclay that helps illustrate this. Barclay wrote about this story years ago about a young boy who carried his lame brother to school every day. There was a certain man that watched him as he carried his young brother, and in a conversation, the man said to him, to the little boy, isn't this a burden for you? And the little boy responded, he's not a burden, he's my brother. He's not a burden, he's my brother. You know, sometimes we feel like, you know what, that's a burden on him. No, they're not a burden. Now, we are to bear one another's burdens. That's how we fulfill the law of Christ. But ultimately, the way we are to view each other, according to John, is not as a burden, but as a brother and as a sister. Now, of course, again, that's a physical story, but John is emphasizing the spiritual relationship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, John will give four insights. There's probably more that I want to share with you about God's love in this letter. First of all, what does John say if we want to understand this love? He says, first of all, and it's real simple, look at Jesus. If you look at Jesus, and if you consider Jesus, and you think about what Jesus did, you'll understand this love. You'll understand the pinnacle of this. You'll understand this love to its highest height that no one could reach. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 16, he even says, John does, we know love by this. Here's how you're going to know love. That he laid down his life for us. Now I want you to hold that place there and go back to Romans 5. Last week we emphasized one verse out of Romans, focused on one verse out of Romans 5. But I want to read this whole little section here of verse 6. And Paul is going to illustrate this love as well, just in a little different light. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And Paul said, for while we were still helpless. That's a bad condition. We're helpless. We cannot help ourselves. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now I think that's similar to what Paul is saying to the Galatians, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. So Paul says here, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man. Is there even a righteous man? Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Who's the good man? But God demonstrated his own love towards us. There it is. Agape love is his own love. And it's seen in Christ. God demonstrated this love, his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. While we were enemies, while we were helpless, Christ died for us. So there we learn truly what this unbending, unyielding goodwill towards someone, independent of all circumstances, really is. We all know today, church, Jesus did not deserve his death. We know that. We know that that was his choice. The innocent Son of God in the place of the guilty person, the guilty party. And he offered himself to be obedient to the Father, to do his will, and because he loved us. So we learn, first of all, from John the insight. Look at Jesus if you want to understand love. Secondly, do the same. That's what he'll say. He'll say, do the same. Matter of fact, if you go back, in other words, apply to each other what Jesus applied to you as best you can. Notice verse 16, the second part of that. For after he said he laid down his life for us, he then says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, what does he mean by this? Does he say that we have to die for each other? I do believe that if the situation arose, that we would be expected to. But not every Christian in the first century died for one another. I think that would be necessary if that situation arose. But isn't there a dying every day? Isn't there even a dying in service? Or a sacrificing in service? A bearing with one another? Isn't there that element here? I think so. The laying our life down for one another, for service, or in service to one another. There's many other passages that would support this. He said, if you want to understand insight into God's love, look at Jesus and then turn around and go do the same. That's what he says. Thirdly, he then draws into the equation of giving. We learn something as we give, don't we? If you'll notice verse 17 and 18, but whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, hold your place there. I believe contextually, he's talking about brothers. He's not talking about everybody in the world. Not that we aren't to do good to anybody else. But when you see the man on the street with a sign saying, need help, will you do something for me? I don't think that's what John is referring to. I think John is referring to brothers, a relationship, those that are Christians and part of the body of Christ. Those that he calls little children. Go back to the text. He sees his brother in need. He closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Notice verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So truly, action speaks louder than words. Be active in your love, John is saying. We will know by this that we are of the truth. And will assure our hearts or heart before him. Jesus' love is our motivation to get us to do unto others and to serve him. That's what John is getting at. And Paul will write in his Galatians letter, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Especially those who are your family, the church. And notice that John said that if you don't help them, then the love of God does not abide in you. Which means we hate if we don't love. And we already know that hate equals death and love equals life. Let's look at the next insight that John gives about love here. To know its value. Know its value. Know the true value of love. And this is found in verses 19 to 24, the end of the chapter. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Praise be to God for that. You know, we do condemn ourselves, don't we, from time to time. We sin, we're going to. But God knows it all. God knows your desires. God knows your motives. God knows when you meant to do right. And when you didn't mean to do right. God knows it all. And he is greater than our heart. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. We know love one another is the greatest commandment. Just as he commanded us, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let me do this. I'm going to close with three insights into the value of the love of God. And we're going to touch on these briefly. Number one, it assures our hearts before God. What does that mean? It gives us assurance. Love does. When we love each other, it builds somehow that assurance up within us. Because love is living right. Love is living the way God planned for us to live. It's the greatest commandment. It's how we prove that we are his disciples, according to Jesus when he walked on the earth. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, he said, all men will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, John 13, 34 and 35. How about this? We learn the value of love, not only that it assures our heart, but it gives us confidence. Close to the same thing, isn't it? The value of love is that it is a confidence builder. It's a confidence builder because we know we're living the way God wants us to live. And lastly, it pleases God. When we love one another, we please God. I've heard it said that we are never, and I believe this to be true, that we are never more like God than when we do love one another. If we want to know what it's like to be like God, we do what John said. And we love one another. Because hate equals death, but love equals life. I want to take a personal, not personal in my life, but a human story or human side of this and share a story with you in conclusion out of a book called The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart. And I'm going to read this to you. It's a book or a story of illustrations or a book of illustration. And this one illustrates very well what God's love would look like, what agape love is like. Back in the days of the Great Depression, a Missouri man named John Griffith was the controller of a great railroad drawbridge across the Mississippi River. In the summer of 1937, he decided to take his 8-year-old son Greg with him to work. At noon, John put the bridge up and allowed the ships to pass, sat on the observation deck with his son to eat lunch. Suddenly, he was startled by a shrieking train whistle in the distance. He quickly looked at his watch and noticed that it was 1:07, the Memphis Express with 400 passengers on board. It was moving toward the rising bridge. So he leaped up from the observation deck and ran back to the control tower. Just before throwing the master lever, he glanced down for any ships below. There a sight caught his eye that caused his heart to leap into his throat. Greg, his 8-year-old son, had slipped from the observation deck and had fallen into the massive main gears. Desperately, John's mind whirled to devise a rescue plan, but as soon as he thought of a possibility, he knew there was no way it could be done. He could hear the clicking of the locomotive wheels over the tracks. That was his son down there, yet there were 400 passengers on the train. John knew what he had to do, so he buried his head in his left arm. He pushed the master switch forward. The great massive bridge lowered into place just as the Memphis Express began to roar across the river. When John Griffith lifted his head with his face smeared in tears, he looked into the passing windows of the train. There were businessmen casually reading their afternoon papers, finely dressed ladies in the dining car sipping coffee, children pushing long spoons into their dishes of ice cream. No one looked at the control house. No one looked at the great gearbox. With wrenching agony, John Griffith cried out at the steel train, "I sacrifice my son for you people. Don't you care?" The train rushed by, but nobody heard the father's words. I think that's a great story, and I think it illustrates for us this morning very well God's sacrifice. And I think we could hear those words from God, "I sacrifice my son for you people. Does anybody care?" Church, the way we show God we care today and each day is to love one another. And if you're not a member of the church, the way you show you care is by confessing his son, the one he gave for you, acknowledging that, the sweet name of Jesus, to turn away from all sin and turn back to God. And to get down into the waters of baptism, nothing wonderful or magical about the water, but there's something wonderful about God when you respond to him in faith and the work that he does in that moment, that he puts you into his son, Jesus Christ, and he hears you when you pray, and he walks with you, and he gives you the promise of eternal life. Let's stand, let's sing. And if you need anything this morning, any encouragement, prayers, or anything we can assist you with, would you come as we sing the invitation song?